We're involved in a series entitled Jesus is the Answer. He's the answer to what? To whatever question you want to ask. You know, I told you this story, I think, during the renewal when I was here about the little boy in Sunday school, and the teacher was trying to get some participation in Sunday school, and so she said, okay, boys and girls, she said, what has a long furry tail, eats nuts, and climbs trees? And the little boy raised his hand. And she said, okay, little Sammy, what's the answer? He said, well, he said, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. So many times we know the answer is Jesus, but we just don't know how. We just don't know how to make that fit. And that's what John does. John has written his gospel according to him in John 20, 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John is saying, I want you to know Jesus as God. I want you to know Him. I want you to know the life change He can bring. And I want you to experience that life. John chooses seven miracles and uses them as the backbone of his gospel leading up to the crucifixion and the cross. And he's doing that to show us how Jesus is the answer so that we know. The first sign we saw, Jesus turned water into wine, and it was depicting for us how He is the answer to my greatest need, to fill the emptiness that is within me. And then we saw that Jesus is the answer to my crisis as He healed the royal official's son. And then last week, we saw as He healed a man who was hopelessly stranded by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, how Jesus is the answer to my hopelessness. And I need to make a correction here too. I told you last week we're going to spend more than 1 week on that miracle, but Lord said as I was studying this week, no, you're not. You're going to move on. And I said, yes, sir. And I learned a long time ago, you don't argue with God. You just do what He says. Amen? It's okay to say amen. Amen? Good deal. Today we're going to look at the only miracle that is recorded by all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and still John selected it as one of his big seven. And it's really not just Jesus teaching something, but it's also Jesus testing the disciples. And I'm convinced that's why it ended up in all of the Gospels, because it was burned into their memory about how Jesus was testing them and wanting them to see this. And in this, we see that Jesus is the answer to my inadequacy. In John chapter 6 and verse 5, we're going to be looking at John 6 verses 1 through 15 today. I love this miracle. I could spend a long time on this one. This is the feeding of the 5,000. I just love it. I love what it teaches. And I love the tests that Jesus initiated through it. John chapter 6 verse 5 says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And then in verse 6, it says, he tested him. He tested him. You see, in this miracle, we see Jesus giving a test and teaching a lesson. Here's what basically Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching how you can face an impossible situation. Anybody ever been there? Ever had a situation you thought, this is just not possible. I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. I don't even know how I'm going to handle it. I'm inadequate to deal with this. And yet that's what Jesus is wanting us to see here. He is wanting us to see that He is the answer to our inadequacy. It's kind of like the little boy who was trying to turn over a big rock. And he was pushing that rock for everything he was worth. And his daddy comes walking up and he said, son, are you using all your strength? He said, yes, daddy, I'm using all my strength. Push some more, son. He pushed some more. He said, son, are you really using all your strength? He said, yes, daddy, I'm using all my strength. He said, push some more, son. So he kept pushing, and he was just groaning and pushing for everything he's worth. He said, son, are you really using all your strength? He said, yes, daddy, I'm using all my strength. His daddy said, no, you're not. He said, but daddy, I am. He said, no, you're not, son. You haven't asked me to help you push, and I'm your father. My strength is your strength. See, sometimes we forget that we have a Heavenly Father. And He's just standing by to help us push that situation or that rock that's too big for us. He's waiting to apply His strength to situations that are beyond our ability that cause us to feel inadequate. That's when Jesus tests me the most. That's when maybe He tests you the most. When I'm facing rocks that are too big for me to move, I need to stop and call on Jesus to help me and to ask Him to get involved in what I'm doing. Are you facing some situation that's beyond you? Are you facing a challenge, some relationship or problem that is just too big for you to deal with? You feel like you're at the end of your rope? Listen to me. If you will pass the test, I promise you Jesus will get involved. He will help you move that rock that's too big for you by yourself. Let's look together. I want you to see, to help me exceed my potential, rise above my inadequacy, to be able to handle a situation that is more than I can personally handle. Jesus will take me through five tests. Five tests. Let's look at them together. Number one, test number one is the test of closeness. And it asks the question, am I a follower of Jesus? The test of closeness, and it asks the question, am I a follower of Jesus? In John chapter 6 and verse 1, notice what happens. It says that sometime after this, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were diseased. Now, Jesus has just completed His Galilean ministry, and in the process of completing it, there were many people healed, demons were cast out, miracles were performed, and there are a whole lot of shallow believers that are chasing Him around because they want to get their own miracle. They want Him to do something for them. They want Him to perform for them, and they have seen these miraculous signs. They want a miracle. They just don't want to spend time with Jesus. They just want Him to do something for them. They want Him to perform for them. You see, they believe in Him, but they don't necessarily want to get close to Him. In John chapter 6, verse 3, it says Jesus kind of went away from them. It says He went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now, nothing is in Scripture by accident, so everything there has a purpose. And it says that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He what? What did He do with the disciples? Well, come on, let's talk. It's okay. Your face won't break, I promise. He sat with the disciples. He sat with them. You see, this crowd that was following Him around to get a miracle, they don't want to sit with Him. They just want Him to perform for them. But this group, Jesus pulls the disciples aside and He sits with them. Now the amazing thing is that the Jewish Passover feast was near. Now what that tells us is these shallow folks that were chasing Him around to try to get a miracle from Him were religious people. They were headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And you remember what the Passover was. Basically, the Passover was initiated in Egypt by God when He was setting His people free from Egypt. He told them to take the blood of the lamb, put it over the door, on the doorpost and over the top of the door, and the death angel would pass over, and those that had the blood would be set free. Well, see, that was all a picture of Jesus. But this Passover crowd doesn't know that. They don't get that. They don't understand that. And guess what? Neither do the disciples. They don't get it either, because it hadn't come to pass yet. Now, John, when he writes this, gets it. That's why he put in there about the Passover. He understood. But you see, here's the deal. It didn't matter that they didn't get it. They, the disciples, had a passion to spend time with Jesus. Listen to me. You want to see God start to move in your impossible situation? Then get your passion right and decide that you would rather spend time with Jesus than see Jesus perform for you. Because it is more important about spending that time with Jesus and experiencing His presence. Are you willing to pull away from the crowd? Are you willing to be different from other people and to sit down with Jesus? I mean, folks, listen, you can believe in Jesus and not be close to Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 19, one of my father's favorite verses. He made me preach on this verse at his funeral. James chapter 2, 19 says, you believe that there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. You believe in Jesus, whoop-de-doo. That's Greek for big deal. Not really, but it sounded good. Listen, even the demons believe and tremble when the name of Jesus is mentioned. They know who Jesus is. They saw him in heaven. They saw him on the throne. They have no doubt who he is. It's not about knowing who Jesus is. It's whether or not he knows you. Remember in Matthew chapter 7? Remember the one that comes before Jesus and they're standing there and Jesus looks at him and said, who are you? And they said, oh, but Jesus, we did many mighty works in your name. We cast out demons. We did this, we did that, we did this. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. The issue is not whether or not you know Jesus. It's whether or not he knows you. And you see, that's what the disciples did get. They got that they needed to spend time with Jesus. You see, you got to sit with Jesus. You got to spend some time every day with Jesus. I told our newcomers class this morning, you got to spend time every day worshiping. Brother Leon did a phenomenal job on our newcomers class this morning teaching them about worship. Listen to me. You folks, listen to me. You've got to spend time every day worshiping. Don't cheat me. When you don't worship every day and then you come in this place for corporate worship, you diminish the worship that we can experience together. But when you spend time alone with God, sitting with Jesus, and I spend time sitting with Jesus, and then we come into this place and we worship, we experience the collective presence. It's Jesus and Brother Gordon and Jesus and Brother Doug and Jesus and my wife and Jesus and Kristen and Jesus and Leon and Jesus and Malia and Jesus and me. And all of a sudden, all those Jesuses get connected up and we experience the falling of God's Spirit on our presence. Whew. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to tell you where I come from. You know what we call that? We call that worship. We call it the presence of God. And let me tell you what happens. When you're experiencing the presence of God like that, and unsaved, unchurched people show up, they may not get all their questions answered, but I'm going to tell you what they are going to do. They are going to go, wow, these people really believe this stuff. And God will get their attention. Every time. You'll get their attention. You see, you're not ready to exceed your ability until spending time with Jesus is more important to you than having Jesus perform for you. Then you're ready. A skeptic worked next to a Christian, and he loved to make fun of the Christian. So one day they were in the process of working, and he looked over at his Christian buddy, and he said, answer a question for me. And his Christian buddy said, sure, what is it? He said, is this God of yours big or is he small? Christian looked back at him with a big smile on his face and said, he's both. Skeptic said, what do you mean, both? The Christian responded, my God is so big, the universe cannot contain him or all that he can do. But my God is so small that he can live in my heart and spend time with me. Now, do I understand why the God who spoke this universe into existence would want to spend time with me? No, I do not. But he does. And you know what else I learned? I've learned to quit trying to impress God with what I can do. Hey, you know, God, look at what I'm doing for you. Here, and that's what a lot of people's prayer is. It's, let me, God, impress you with what I've been accomplishing for you. But let me tell you something. To the one who says, let there be light, and light appears. To the one who says, let there be life on the planet and life on the planet appears, do you really think there's anything you can do to impress him? All he wants to do is to pull up close to your heart. He wants you to be close to him. You see, before you can know Jesus in the bigness of his ability to help you in your situation, you have to know him in the smallness of closeness as you spend time with him, as you go to the mountain with him. And then guess what? He'll help you move that rock. All right, here's your principle. I must live close to Jesus, not just believe in Jesus. First test. The first test is the test of closeness. Am I a follower of Jesus? I must live close to Jesus, not just believe in Jesus. Number two, the second test, the test of faith. And it causes us to ask the question, do I really trust Jesus? Do I really trust Jesus? And you see, before Jesus can make a difference in your situation, you have to admit that you have a need. And that's difficult for us. I mean, it really is. We're so stinking proud. I mean, we really are. We want to handle it ourselves. You know, some of our favorite Bible verse, some of us we have as our favorite Bible verse, God helps those who help themselves. Well, I'm getting ready to explode your world. That is not a Bible verse. It's not anywhere in there. Instead, the Scripture tells us to trust Him and to lean on Him and to rely on Him. God doesn't work in my life until I ask Him to. He doesn't save you unless you ask Him to. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to ask. Get our pride in the background. John chapter 6, verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up, look at this, when Jesus lifted up His eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He says to Philip, where should we buy bread that these may eat? Oh, buddy, got a whole bunch of people coming. All of these people. Now, we know from the other gospel writers that probably between the time of this multitude coming and Him asking Philip was an entire day, because these folks had gathered for an entire day to hear Jesus teach. And so anyway, at some point in time during that day, He looks at Philip and He says, okay, big boy, where are we going to get the food to feed these people? And then verse 6, it says He asked only to test Him. In other words, He Himself knew what He would do. Jesus knew what He was going to do, but He was testing Philip. And it's logical that He would test Philip. Philip, that's where Philip was from. This was Philip's home turf. He knew where all the McDonald's were and all the KFCs and everything else. He knew where everything was. So all he had to do was just say, yeah, we're going to go over there and we're going to get something to eat for these people. And so it was a very simple, simple test. It was a leap of faith. And Jesus could have handled the situation, but Philip needed to recognize that. But Philip failed the test. Jesus had the situation under control, and the disciples had to see that and determine that Jesus can make the difference. Because notice what Philip says after he's asked this question in verse 7. Philip answers Jesus, and he said, 200 denarii. Let me just stop right there. That's 8 months' wages. And Philip's counting up how much money they've got in their treasury with the disciples. And he says, 8 months' wages worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. We couldn't even give everybody a bite for 8 months' wages. It's just not possible. It's not even going to happen. We couldn't even make this happen, Jesus. You see, the problem here is this. Philip pulled out his calculator, but his calculator didn't have a Jesus button on it. And because it didn't have a Jesus button on it, all Philip could do was think about this situation logically. You see, he could easily recognize there was a problem. He just couldn't make the leap of faith to determine that Jesus could do something about the problem. The disciples had forgotten who was with them. They had forgotten they were in the presence of the Son of God. See, they've got Jesus and they're out looking for Colonel Sanders. I mean, hello. When what they needed was Jesus. They needed Jesus. You see, so many times we're like the little boy pushing the rock and we forget that God's with us. And He's going to take us through whatever situation we're facing if we'll just admit it. Whenever you do not admit that you have a problem, and whenever you're not willing to trust Jesus in the process of that problem, you put your solution in jeopardy. Folks, I'm facing things right now that I can't solve. I can't even handle them. I can't even make them work. But I know and have absolute confidence that God can. And so, yeah, I'm the little boy pushing the big rock, but over my shoulder I'm saying, come on, God, please, get in here. Help me. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You see, somebody in this situation had to trust Jesus for this miracle to take place. And guess what? It wasn't one of the disciples. You know who it ends up being, don't you? It's that little boy. This little boy's got this meager lunch that he ends up putting into the hands of Jesus. Had it been left up to Philip and the other disciples, this miracle wouldn't have happened. They failed, but the boy didn't. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Let's get real. Let's just quit playing games. Let's just strip off the facades. Let's just get down to the core. Are you doing that right now? Are you really playing games with God? See, Somebody in your situation has to trust it to Jesus. And I don't know what situation you're facing that seems impossible, that is beyond your capacity, that causes your own inadequacy to rise to the surface. But I want you to listen to me, and I want you to listen carefully. All it takes is one person in that situation to trust Jesus, and he will do something because he's Jesus. In fact, I have to trust Jesus where I am. And I have to trust Jesus with what I have. John chapter 6, look in verse 8. Jesus is continuing this test of faith. Do you trust Jesus or not? And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? In other words, if he just shut up at the end of fish, he'd have been okay. You know, don't we do that? Don't we say too much sometimes? He says, but what are they among so many? And don't get the idea that when he says loaves, that we're talking about loaves of bread. No, no, no. These are little saltine crackers. Basically, you're talking about some little wafer, some little saltine type cracker. And he's got 5 of those, 5 little saltine crackers. And then he's got 2 fish. And those 2 fish are about the size of a sardine. And they would have been crushed up and made into like a fish relish. They'd have been pickled. And so here's a little boy who basically has just a snack wrapped up probably in a blanket or a cloth or a napkin or a cloth or something. And that's just to tide him over. And so Andrew's just kind of throwing that out as a ridiculous extreme. So he looks at this boy's meager lunch and he says, this ain't going to happen. You see how Philip and Andrew both failed the test. Philip looked at the size of the crowd and the disciples' money and he said, this is impossible. Andrew looked at the size of the crowd and the meager meal and said, this is illogical. My God is in the business of doing the impossible and the illogical. Praise God, he's not limited to my puny brain. Don't say amen. Praise God, he's not limited to your puny brain. He's God. He can do that which we can't even conceive. He can do that which we can't even imagine. You see, Jesus will get involved in your situation by starting with what you already have. You give him your energy. You give him your resources. You give him your time. You give him your relationship. You give him your marriage. You give him your talent. And you say, Lord, here's what I've got. And then the Lord takes that which appears inadequate to you, and in his hands, it's more than enough. God loves to stretch his children by doing the impossible with them and with what they have. Folks, we're all facing situations and problems. Some are going to take us by surprise. A phone call in the middle of the night, an accident, someone we love dies, a pink slip at work, a call from the school that there's a problem with our child, a spouse who makes bad decisions. And then there are problems that don't take us by surprise. Some gradually emerge, a health crisis, a sickness, a financial difficulty, a relationship that deteriorates. But listen to me, God is not surprised by any of those situations. He's not blown away ever. He simply wants you to spend time alone with him and make up your mind that whatever you've got, as meager as it seems, you're going to give it into his hands. And he'll do something with it. That's the seeds through which Jesus reaps a harvest. There's a legend, I've tried to authenticate this, and it can't be authenticated because they say the reference is in a diary written in 1725 by Benjamin Franklin, but we're going to go with it because it really sounds good. Supposedly, Benjamin Franklin received a gift in the mail from a friend of his in India, and it was a whisk broom. And he noticed that that particular whisk broom on some of the broom straw had some seeds left. And so he took those seeds off, and he planted them, and they grew. And then he took seeds from that and he gave them to his friends and they planted them and it grew. And then they took those and planted them and they grew. And that was how, according to legend, the American broom industry was started. Because of a small little group of seeds on a whisk broom. There was great potential in those seeds, but that potential couldn't be realized until those seeds were released by Benjamin Franklin. The potential could not be realized until the release took place. Listen to me. Some of you are not seeing God work in your life because you're holding on to what you've got so tightly. You're not releasing that which God has given you. You're not releasing your substance. You're not releasing your relationships. You're not releasing your marriage. You're not releasing your attitude. You're not releasing your heart. You're not releasing your tongue into the hands of God. And because of that, you're failing the test of faith. You're trusting God. You see, think if releasing a few seeds off of a whisk broom could start an American broom industry. Think what would happen when you released yourself into Jesus' hands. Andrew couldn't see it. He failed the test of faith along with Philip. But you don't have to be limited by that failure. Here's your principle. I must trust Jesus where I am with what I have. Well, I don't have a lot. Trust Him with it anyway. It's probably more than 5 saltine crackers and some fish relish. Just trust Him with what you got. Test of closeness, am I a follower of Jesus? The test of faith, do I trust Jesus? The test of obedience, am I obeying Jesus? See, whether you pass the second test of faith or not, Jesus is going to take you to the third test, and it's the test of obedience. The test of obedience. Notice what happens in John chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus is now getting ready to take action in spite of the fact that the disciples don't have faith. He says, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But see that number 5,000? Scholars tell us, they're just counting men. Scholars tell us if you count the women and the children that were there, there were probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. So you're thinking 15,000 to 20,000 people. And then Jesus says to the disciples, make the people sit down. Now, why are you going to make a bunch of hungry people sit down? What do you think they're going to be anticipating when you make them sit down? Probably some Sheila's barbecue or something. I don't know. But they're going to be expecting something. They're going to be expecting something to provide them with some food. You see, it was a test of obedience. Because disciples knew, if we make these people sit down, something's going to have to happen. Because if something doesn't happen, these 15,000 to 20,000 people are going to get bent out of shape. They're going to get really upset. And so Jesus now gives them the test of obedience, and He says to them, okay, we're going to see how much you really do trust Me. Do you trust Me enough to obey Me? Make these people sit down. And praise God, the disciples passed the test. There's only one reason you're going to make these people sit down. That's because they expect to be fed. And then something miraculous happened. You see, these disciples failed the test of faith, but they passed the test of obedience. You don't have to pass all these tests to get Jesus involved in the center of what you're doing. If you just obey Him, that's enough. He'll meet you where you are if you just obey. And so in the process, they do make everybody sit down. Look in John chapter 6, verse 11. It says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. How do you feed 15,000 people with a bunch of fish relish and saltine crackers? You do it when Jesus handles it. Because the miracle happened somewhere in the hands of Jesus as He gave thanks before He passed it on to His disciples. And all of a sudden, everybody's sitting around and it's dinner on the grounds. Literally. They're having a great time. And they're being fed. You see, I love this. I want you to notice what Jesus didn't do here. Because this is really important. Jesus could have stood up there in front of everybody and He could have said, Father, these people are hungry. Why don't you send bread from heaven? And guess what? It had started raining bread. And don't you think those people would have been impressed? But you know why He didn't do that? Because if He did that, the disciples would not have been participants in the miracle. And He wanted them to participate in the miracle. He required His disciples to participate in this miracle of distributing food because God would rather do the miraculous through His people than apart from His people. And the obedience of these disciples allowed them to be a part of the miracle. Listen, everybody got their fill. Even that little boy who was just going to eat a little snack, he gets to eat all he wants. The disciples get to eat all they want. Everybody in the 15,000 people get to eat all they want. See, it becomes personal because the disciples got to experience that blessing too. Listen, folks, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say as your pastor. Our church is getting ready to move into a season of exceeding our potential. We're going to see God do some miraculous things with us and through us, and you can be a part of that season as you obey Jesus, as you do what He tells you to do. You will experience a blessing. The disciples did. They experienced their own personal blessing. You're going to see your potential stretched because we're going to see our church's potential stretched. You're going to no longer be limited by your ability, just like the disciples were fed. They received individual blessings because they participated in the greater blessing. And when the body is experiencing God, the individual members of that body can experience God if they obey Him, if they do what He says. Get ourselves out of the way. When our boys were small, one of our sons was playing with a toy. I started to say the hard-headed one, and that would be true. Was playing with a toy, and it broke. And so he came to me and brought it to me. He said, "Daddy, would you fix this?" And I said, "Sure." So I get down, and I look at it. And I see I can fix it. It's fixable. So I'm starting to fix it. He says, "No, no, no, Daddy, not that way. Do this way." And he stuck his little fingers in there, and I said, "Okay." So I tried it his way. Well, it didn't work. So I went back to fixing it the way I knew to fix it, that it would fix it. He said, "No, no, no, Daddy. Do it this way." And so he stuck his little hands in there, and he tried to fix it, you know, his way. And I showed him that I tried it his way, and it didn't work. So I went back to fixing it the way I knew would fix it. And he comes back, "No, no, 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 Daddy." So I just handed it to him. And I said, "Okay, big boy, why don't you fix it?" He said, "Daddy, I can't fix it." I said, "Then let me fix it and quit telling me how to fix it." He said, "Okay." So he handed it back to me. He let me fix it, and I gave it to him. That's exactly what we do to God sometimes. "Oh, God, yes, fix this for me. Fix this situation for me. Oh, but God, do it this way. God, no, 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 let me get my hands in this thing. Do it this way. No, 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 God, do it this way. No, no, God, do it this way." We face a situation that's beyond our capacity, and we ask God to intervene for us to compensate for inadequacy, and then we presume to tell God how to do it. Get out of the way and just let God do it. Just let God do what He's going to do. Just obey Him. That's the part we have to fulfill. Just obey Him. Here's your principle. I must obey Jesus to not only achieve my potential, but to exceed it, or to extend it, but to extend it. All right, test number four. Test number four. The test of sacrifice causes us to ask the question, am I giving to Jesus? Am I giving to Jesus? Notice John chapter 6 and verse 12. It said, when they had all, when they were filled, everybody, 15,000 people, filled. It's kind of like eating dinner at grandma's. Push back from the table. Loosen up your belt. And you just breathe. They're filled. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. These people have eaten so much, there's food left over. And you know how rare that is in that day? I mean, people would hoard food, but not now. They've eaten so much, they're so filled, there's food left over, there's more than enough food. Pieces left over. Do you know who made the sacrifice for that to happen? Who? Who made the sacrifice so that Jesus could take the food and feed everybody? A little boy, that's right. That's not rocket science, by the way, folks. It's real easy to understand. It was the little boy. The little boy gave up his meager lunch. And guess what happened to him? He didn't get just a snack for lunch like he would have. He got filled too. If I know a little boy, he probably ate about 15 or 20 of those little wafers. And about 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 of those little fish. He got more than enough. But not only did he get more than enough, the disciples got more than enough. Not only did the disciples get more than enough, 15,000 people got more than enough. See, you may be sitting there thinking, "Pastor, I just don't have much to give God to see Jesus work in my situation." That's a big deal. God's more interested in the attitude of your giving than in the amount of your giving. He's more interested in you trusting Him. See, if you can't give what you give with the right attitude, God says, forget it. Don't bother. Your attitude can disqualify you from seeing God intervene in your situation. You know what the root word is for miserable? Miser. You put that together. See, when I'm not generous with my time, my talents, my money, when I'm a miser, I'm miserable because my life and every situation I face is limited to what I can do about it. See, the freedom to rise above your situation and see what God can do with that situation that is beyond your ability is your sacrifice. Just trusting Him with what you have. This little boy had his needs met beyond his snack, what his snack would have done, because he sacrificed all that he had into the hands of Jesus. You listen to me, listen carefully. There is no freedom without sacrifice. I'm going to get on my soapbox, and if this offends any of you, you come up and you apologize to me and I'll forgive you. But I've had it with a bunch of pampered NFL players who get on their knees during the national anthem, get in their luxury cars, drive back to their multi-million dollar houses, and they want to denigrate the flag under which lives were shed and blood was shed for us to have the freedom that we get to enjoy. All right, I'm off my soapbox now. You see, there is no freedom without sacrifice. You say, but those guys have the right to protest. Yes, they do. And I took an oath as a U.S. Army soldier to defend their right to protest, but not while the national anthem is being played. There is an appropriate place and an appropriate time. And I'll stand there with them if they want me to join them in the protest. Now, I won't necessarily agree with them, but I can argue with them during the protest. But I won't join them during the national anthem because I'm remembering people that I've known who've given their lives, who shed their blood. You see, my eternity is secure because a sacrifice was made for my eternal freedom on the cross of Calvary. Listen to me, there's no freedom in your situation until you sacrifice what you have, your very life, into the hands of Jesus. I love what happens next. Don't you love God's sense of humor sometimes? I think this miracle had God cracking up. I think he was splitting aside. Do you know why? Look at the next verse. The next verse tells us, therefore they gathered him up and filled how many baskets? That's one for every disciple. Isn't that great? I think God's going, I'm going to show you boys. You don't want to think I can do something? Well, why don't you just gather up what's left over? And they gathered up 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 saltine crackers which were left over by those who had eaten, or barley loaves. And I think God is just, I love his sense of humor. So just think for just a minute. What did they gather up? Food. What was the greatest need of that crowd in that moment? Food. What had been given to Jesus to meet that need? Food. Just that simple. We say, the food was so meat. No. Don't look about it. Don't look at amounts. Look at what it was. You see, you give Jesus what little you have of what you need, and he'll not only meet the need, he'll exceed the need. In fact, Jesus will more than meet the need when you sacrifice what you have into his hands. What do you need? What do you need in your life right now? Well, I need more time. Well, give more to God. Well, I need more money. Are you tithing or are you keeping it in your pocket? Well, I need help in my relationships. How's your relationship with God? You spending time alone with him every day? Folks, it's a basic universal principle called sowing and reaping. You sow it and you get to reap it. You give it and you get it in return. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Listen, you give away criticism, you're going to get criticism back. You give away judgment, you're going to get judgment back. You give away encouragement, you're going to get encouragement back. You give away time, you're going to get time back. You give away money, you're going to get that money back. God wants you to be generous like he is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? What did he do? He gave. And what did he give? His son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, you want to talk about the quality of a gift? There's your quality of a gift. God gave his best so that we could experience his best. See, what we often wait for God to do for us, God is waiting to do through us. See, there's an aspect to this. You not only sow what you reap, you sow time, you reap time. You sow a relationship with God, you reap deeper relationships. But here's you also sow more than you reap. No, let me say that again. You reap more than you sow. I sow 2 sardines and 5 saltine crackers, and I reap 12 baskets. That's how Jesus works. I mean, can you imagine this little boy showing up at home? And I've got to think they just let him take all 12 baskets home. Because what are they going to do with it? And he shows up, and there's enough food there to feed his family for weeks. Because he gave what meager thing he had to Jesus and trusted Jesus. Listen, God wants to work through you, but he can't work through you if you don't let him have who you are and what you have. It's the test of sacrifice. Jesus has all we need. It's our job to serve God. It's his job to supply us with what we need to serve him. And he'll do it. He'll do it every time. I've seen it happen more times than I can say. All right. Test of sacrifice. I must give what I have to Jesus. Here's your principle. I must give what I have to Jesus so that he can help me and others with it. I must give what I have to Jesus so that he can help me and others with it. And finally, the fifth test. Test number 5. The test of focus. Causes me to ask the question, is Jesus enough for me? Is Jesus enough for me? And I'm just willing to trust Jesus. Am I willing just to lean on Jesus? Is Jesus all I need? Is he enough for me? Is that enough? In fact, notice verse 14, and we'll start wrapping up. John chapter 6, verse 14 says, "And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who's coming to the world.'" They're blown away. Now, this is the Pharisee group, the Passover group. They're the religious crowd. They're just impressed. I mean, they're impressed with what Jesus has done. They're blown away. And then next, look at the next verse 15. Verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." These people are so wound up. They're ready to take Jesus, and they're really ready to make Jesus their king, because instead of worshiping Jesus, they want to use Jesus to get what they want, and they want to make Jesus their king to throw off Roman oppression. Let me tell you something. When you decide to use Jesus for yourself, then you waste what God wants to do with your future. Your need is not what life is all about. Jesus is what life is all about. And the crowd didn't get it. They just absolutely didn't get it. And you know what? That's the majority of people in our world. Let me give you one principle. I'm going to give you one verse. And if you don't leave here today with anything else, I want you to take this verse with you. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it talks about the difference between Moses and the children of Israel. In reading through the Old Testament, you read about how Moses was always rock steady. Now, one time he got mad and he hit a rock when he wasn't supposed to, but he was trusting God. But the children of Israel were wishy-washy. Remember? One minute it's, "Oh, God doesn't love us. God doesn't love us. Let's go back to Egypt." You know, the crybaby thing. And the next minute it's, "Oh, yeah, our God's great. Look, he parted the Red Sea." Why? What was the difference? Here it is. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. See, the difference between Moses and the children of Israel was their focus. Moses focused on God and his heart. Who he was, his ways. The people of Israel focused on the deeds of God, on what God could do for them. Those are the ones that Jesus withdraws from to go to the mountains. He will not commit himself to those who simply want to use him for their purpose. See, being able to overcome that impossible situation in your life, exceeding your potential to do it, to see God work beyond what you are able to do in your situation, you must not only focus, but you must stay focused on him and not your situation. I was reading the other day about a group of whales, an entire group of them. I don't know what they call them, a pod, I think, or something like that. Is that right, you people who know things? Is that pod? That sounds cool? Cool. Anyways, a whole big pod of whales swam into this shallow bay, and they all died. And marine biologists were shocked, and so they started studying it to try to find out what was going on and what had happened. And as they started studying it and they looked at it, what happened was that these whales were chasing a school of sardines. Their focus was on something, yes, that may have been food for them, but they lost their lives because they chased something insignificant. You see, I'm talking to some folks right now, and the reason you haven't seen God work dramatically in your life, you haven't focused on the right thing. You've not focused on being what God wants you to be. You've not focused on experiencing His presence. This little boy gave up his lunch, and as a result, he was blessed along with 20,000 other people because he chose to trust and focus on Jesus. And that's the challenge I want to give you. Please, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to be offended by anything I've said today in regard to you not being able to handle your situation. I'm not talking about your lack of capacity. I'm talking about my lack of capacity. I'm talking about the fact that without Jesus, I couldn't even be standing up here. I mean, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but as a kid, I was really shy. I mean, I'm not suited to do what I'm doing except by the call of God. That's it. Just by the call of God. See, you've benefited your entire life from the focused sacrifices of other people. Your parents sacrificed for you. You were their focus. Your teachers sacrificed for you. You were their focus. There's soldiers whose names you don't even know who sacrificed their lives on the battlefield to keep America free for you. You have benefited from the sacrifices of others, but the greatest sacrifice you've benefited from is the sacrifice when God gave His Son and His Son gave His life for you and me. Nothing in the Scriptures is an accident. I find it interesting that when John mentioned this, he said it was the basically 5,000 men who were fit. Wouldn't it be more impressive if he had just said there were 15,000 people? Why did he say 5,000 men? Everything John does has a symbol and a purpose. You remember what the number 5 represents? We talked about it last week. What does 5 represent? Grace. What do you think 5,000 represents? Grace on steroids. More grace than you can imagine. More grace than you can measure. More grace than you can understand. The kind of grace that takes a bunch of saltine crackers and sardines and feeds 15,000 people. That's the Jesus I serve. That's the Jesus I know. Don't tell me He's not going to do something right here at Dutch Fork Baptist Church. Don't tell me He isn't going to change lives. Don't tell me people aren't going to come into this place and never be the same again. Don't tell me my God isn't all-powerful, because He is. And He's going to make Himself known. Do you want Him to make Himself known in your life? And let me tell you where it starts. You got to trust Him. And you got to obey Him. And for some of you, you've not even involved Jesus in the process of your life. So it's just unfathomable that He can be involved in the process of helping you deal with your situation. You say, well, what do I do? You obey Jesus. Remember, the disciples failed the faith test. You can fail the faith test, but you can't fail the obedience test. Well, what's the obedience test? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I will come in. That's the obedience test. You've got to open the door and let Him in. If you've never let Him into your life, you have to let Him into your life. You have to let Him into your heart. You have to say, Jesus, I'm here. I don't understand it all. I don't get it. I don't know everything that's going on, but I do trust You. In fact, here's your principle for that point. I must focus my attention on Jesus, or I will waste my life. That's where it begins. If I don't focus my attention on Jesus, I'm going to waste my life. It's just that simple, folks.